Revelation chapter 13, as we continue the study through this precious book, we find what's coming and the awful time that's going to be here on earth for this 7 year, this tribulation period. Revelation chapter 13, beginning to read with verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemes. And the power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. He blasphemed his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We're going to end the reading there in the 10th verse, please. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you today for your precious word. I thank you for the hymns. I thank you for the teaching in the Sunday school classes this morning. I just ask that you will please, that you'll take the words that were proclaimed and touch the words of every student that was listening, and that they take all to heart and they grow and look to you for their power and for their strength. I thank you, dear Father, for the joy we have to possess your word and to look to your word, to study it, search it, and then to proclaim it. It's one thing to learn it, to put it into our own hearts and our own lives, but then we need to be able to teach it, to give it out. And so please, dear Father, help us to do that, and not just once a week or once a month, but every day with our lives, that we will be able to touch someone's life and they'll see Jesus in us and they'll come by faith to you. And Father, for those today that don't know you as their Savior, they have never asked you into their hearts, didn't never realize that they were a sinner and lost or what to do about their condition, I ask today, Father, that they will hear your precious word. And they will come because your Spirit, He will touch their hearts today and draw them and bring them unto you. So please, dear Lord, just touch every heart here today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at these verses of Scripture and continue to study verse by verse through the book of Revelation, we find that John's eyes in the past have been focused on the sky, the things that happened up in the atmosphere. The last thing that we looked at here was that we had war between the archangel Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. And so we have this war up in the air taking place. And then we find that here in the first verse, I stand upon the sand of the sea. So John's view has moved from heaven now to earth. He stands upon the sands of the sea. We look at this book of Revelation as some things go further and then they come back again, and then they go further and they come back again. And each time we're building, And each time this view that John has changed. You know, John's view moves from the heavenlies that was on earth, and again, now he stands upon the seashore. And what's going to come next, you know, because in chapter 1, verse 9, we see that John's on the Isle of Patmos. Then we see in chapter 4, verse 1, he's caught up into the heavens. And then in chapter 13 here, we find him standing on the sands of the sea. And then in the 17th chapter, we're going to see him standing in the wilderness. And then in chapter 21, verse 10, he takes his place on a high mountain. No matter where John is found, we find that he has a tremendous view of what's going on. We would call it, excuse me, a perfect view. Here we find we're stood upon the sand of the sea. And through the scripture, we're going to find that that has reference to the multitudes of people. And so Abraham is the one that was given this to begin with, that his descendants would be as the sand upon the seashore, or the stars in the sky makes reference to that. Also in Revelation 20, verse 8, God's army is referred to in that number as the sands of the sea. You'll also find, as we have studied the Word of God, that that word sea brings and means the people and the condition there, kind of an unrest and a toil. And if you watch the sea is very seldom calm. It is always coming and up and down and up and down. And it seems that that's kind of our life most of the time. We should be able to be calm and still. We had the opportunity and have for many years went down to the Lake of the Ozarks, and you wait till middle of the morning or at noon or in the afternoon. Why, you just, it's kind of whoosh. Whoosh! You hear the water come up against the shore, but you get out early in the morning, very early in the morning, and you look out across the water, and it's just like glass. It's just so calming and so peaceful and so quiet. Well, here we find the sea. He's standing on the seashore, and so we find the position that he is to be in. It continues. John says, "I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." The name of blasphemy. We've made reference to this verse, chapter 13, verse 1, when we were reading chapter 12, verse 3, if you would like to glance back to that verse, because we have discussed it just a little bit. But when we take a look here at this 13th chapter, scripture verse confirms scripture. And we can go back to Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. And he makes a comment here identifying what's to come and what's going to happen. What shall befall thy people in the latter days? There's something coming here. In this Revelation chapter 13 here, we are dealing with the things that are going to come to pass. And specifically, this is, of course, all in the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation that we have. But this is more specific in time, and it's the last half of the 7 years, or the last half of the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks. And so when we look at this, look at the scripture, we find that one comes and confirms the other. And if we look back, and we'll be there in just a little bit, and if you would like to, you go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 7, because you can make some references here. We're going to be in both places quite often. And so let's just go ahead and turn back to Daniel. I'll give you a few minutes to find Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to look at these verses here just a little bit. But as we look at this beast that is coming up out of the water, and again, keep it open to Revelation, because the beast rise up out of the sea, And it gives us this description of the seven heads, the ten horns, the ten crowns. And we have looked at that as in the past as being the seven heads is the power, ten horns, the ten crowns is not only power but the future kingdom that's coming. And so we're looking at that. And so, again, the reference back to 12:3 in Revelation. But now as we continue, we find that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, we have four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And so when you see the four beasts there, and we're going to work our way into the description that we have here in the next verse, which is verse 2. But first, before we get to that place, I want you to see that we look at chapter 7, verse 4 of Daniel. First was the lion. And then in verse 5 of that same chapter, like to a bear. Verse 6, like a leopard. And then we come down to the 7th verse. And it says there, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. Now we're going to stop there first. And I want you to see and understand that these four beasts that we're looking at here, as you study in the book of Daniel, stands for the lion, Babylon, the Medes and Persians, the bear, Greece is the leopard, and then that one that is listed in verse 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceeding, will be Rome. Now, when we look at this all taking place, and of course that has all been documented by history. You know, you can, you know, I love the Word of God. I believe the Word of God from cover to cover. I watch the God's handling of the nation of Israel from its birth to today. And if you question anything, you can see God's hand holding and sustaining that little nation, never allowing the enemy to come and destroy her. And if, again, you take one look at the hatred, and maybe this doesn't mean anything to you, but to me, the globe, and we've got a globe downstairs, and you take the end of a pencil, the lead of a pencil, and that's the size of the nation of Israel. Now, how can something so tiny bother anybody? What are they doing? What is it about that little nation? To date, they've found little or no oil there, as many of the Middle East countries. So why does anybody want this area? It's, you see, the God of this world, Satan, hates God and his children, being born-again believers, us, and also his chosen people, the nation of Israel. And if you wonder whether any of this book is true, you just follow. And the world hates, though they would love to annihilate him, and no matter what they do, something so tiny cannot be done away with. Cannot be done away with. And will not be, because God won't let it. And so it's so glorious to watch as things unfold. Well, the Babylon has risen and fallen. The Medes and Persians have risen and fallen. Greece has been raised up a great power and has fallen. Then comes the Roman Empire. Now, this Roman Empire was in existence, was here when Paul and Peter and John and everybody was upon the earth here, when Jesus was here, when Jesus was crucified. It was all under Roman rule. And we have some maps downstairs. You may have a map in the back of your Bible that shows the different empires through the years. And again, the Word of God tells it. History shows it. There's no question that it's taken place. But this great power of Rome fell in the year of 476. In 70 AD, we know that that was the last of the temples in Jerusalem. It was destroyed and leveled, and the Jews at that time were scattered around the world. And then, of course, in 1948, a miracle was performed, and they were given back their land or a portion of it. And they are returning in great numbers, which during this tribulation period will be the greatest gathering of all Israel back into Jerusalem and into their land. And so we're just watching history take place as we live. Rome fell in 476. And since that time, Rome has been of very little power. It has been hobbling along and very insignificant. It's just of very little power. But there's going to be a time that power will once again rise up. And that's what we're talking about right here. It will rise to a world power. It will be under the leadership of the Antichrist, the devil himself. The Christians today don't need to be looking for the Antichrist. They don't need to be looking for the reestablishment of Rome, other than to help us be excited about the coming of our Lord, because that is the point that we should be looking for, is for his return, not for the revival of Rome, not for the power of the Antichrist, not for coming into a world power, one world country, and we see all those things happening. But they should be of little concern to us. Our excitement, our heart should be, our Lord is coming. Our Lord is coming. And not that we are, and we should be, so excited about seeing Jesus face to face, but there is much work to do. And before this time comes and passes, we all have folks that we know. We all have folks that are friends and family and loved ones, whether it's a spouse or children, cousins and acquaintance, somebody that we've met that doesn't know Jesus. And if they don't know Jesus, they're going to go right into this tribulation period. Because you see, after the rapture of the church, after the believers, those that have come by faith to the Lord Jesus and trusted them in their hearts, after the Jesus comes and calls us, we'll meet him in the air, as Thessalonians tell us. And after this rapture, where this superhuman beast is going to work tremendous miracles. And it's going to be under the Roman Empire. It's going to be great once again, but for a short time. I want to look at this second verse after giving you a little survey of what is back in Babylon there and in the connection with Revelation. But in the 13th chapter of Revelation, verse 2, it says, "And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority." I've listed some things here that's going to come with this beast. It is said that he has power, tremendous power. He will have a throne. He will have authority. This authority will be covered and carried over every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He will be a political world dictator. He will be a monster. He will rule with the rule of terror. His reign will last 7 years. But the last 3.5, 42 months will be the worst, the last half of what we call the tribulation period. This beast, his kingdom will be under the rule of 10 kings. And he will be supreme. The scripture says that his name upon his name, his heads, the name of blasphemy. He is the world's master blasphemer. Of all that have ever been before him, he will be the greatest to take pride and to blaspheme God in those that choose to follow him. We have read here in this second verse a description that John gives us of this beast, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, again his feet of a bear and his mouth of a lion. A leopard, feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. As we look back in Daniel, we found the leopard in verse 6, chapter 7. The bear we found in the fifth verse, a verse before. And then in Daniel verse 4, chapter 7, verse 4, we find the lion a verse before. So it seems to be backwards. Daniel lists the same three beasts, but they're in reverse. If you want to learn more about the lion and why that we know that it is of Babylon, the Medes and Persians and Greece, look to Daniel chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, Daniel chapter 2, verse 39, Daniel chapter 2, verse 39 again, and then the last one, Rome, you'll find Daniel chapter 2, verses 40 through 43, concerning the last and final one. As John stands and he witnesses all these things, he is looking in reverse. He sees the leopard, and then the bear, and then the lion. Daniel was on this end. He saw the lion, the bear, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. So you see, it depends on where you're standing to what you see. So Daniel looked at it one way, and John looks at it the other way. But both of them are looking at exactly the same thing, these great empires. Now, why are we talking about these great empires? Because they have been raised up and defeated, raised and destroyed, raised and destroyed. Why are we talking about these? It's because this last final beast, this last final rule of Satan, will literally be a combination of all three and four, actually, because it brings in Rome with it. And so when we look at it in that manner, you see, and as John speaks it here, and we know that in Daniel chapter 2, verses 40 and 43, and let's go back there. Daniel, hope you kept your hand in there. Daniel chapter 2, verses 40 through 43. And the fourth kingdom, and again, we have Babylon. We have the Medes and Persians, we have Greece, and now we have Rome. And Rome has fallen, and it's going to be raised again, and we're going to read a couple more verses here in Revelation in a second. But Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of the iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of strength of iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as the iron too is not mixed with clay." Now as we come back and we look at this monster, Daniel looking forwards, John looking back. These three empires come to establish and to build a mighty monster, an evil, wicked monster. It's this beast is the devil incarnate as far as his power and his strength. as we look back into the 5th century, the year 476, we find that this Rome was wounded. Read with me verse 3, Romans chapter 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. You see, Rome in 476 was destroyed. But then we find that it's going to bring itself back together again. And even though it appears to have been killed, parts of it still exists. And that beast is raised to life again as a 10-member federation. And that's what we're looking at right here. The Roman Empire rules again, and the whole world wonders at the great miracles that are being performed. All this great empire is coming together. This empire will not begin until after the rapture of the church. When you hear the one world government again, don't be concerned about it, because it's not going to take place until that time. It will build towards that, and it'll be just one last entrance. It'll be ready. And we know today that it is there. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus tells us that those that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, their father is the devil. So you see, there's actually the God of this world and Jehovah God. And so if you have not come by faith to Jesus and trusted in him, then you belong to the devil. Your sin is keeping you there. You need to come by faith to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus told the religious leaders that, the Pharisees, "Ye are your father's the devil." This super leader, this world dictator, will sweep men off their feet. Let's look at verse 4. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful." They saw such a power and such a strength in this superpower, in this super leader, that they bowed down to him. They worshiped him. They praised him. They gave him everything. Today is a day that we worship idols. We worship idols. You can see that in the politics today. You can see that in movie stars today, in rock stars today. You see people as they hear this music that they collapse, they bow down to them, they worship them, they spend millions of dollars in buying all of this garbage that they have. We're of the day that we worship idols. Paul thought in his day that it was the ultimate of idol worship, I'm sure. But we've surpassed it today. We worship idols. We pick somebody or something, and we are consumed by it. And we worship it, and we praise it, and we give it all of our worth. But that won't come into full view until the tribulation period. But it sure is today. It sure is today. We need to worship the only one that is worthy of worship, and that's our God. There is nothing or no one that is worthy of our time and our worship except for our God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was called a time of worship of personalities. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemes. And power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. is pride, is arrogance, to think that anyone would stand and say there is no God, to say that I am God. The God that created the world is nothing, and he abuses and blasphemes every Christian, every Jew, every person that has any thought of God. And doesn't that seem to be the norm of today, that we have no use for God, no use for God in our schools? It's so sad today. If you look back to what our founding fathers desired for us, they said we need to know there is a God that has given us this land. But you see, the devil has done everything he can do to take that thought away. And he begins by teaching our children the lies. And they've been taught for centuries and for generations lies. And they will be perfect for this tribulation period to believe the lies of the liar, the devil. You wonder how they can follow? They're going to follow easily, because they have not been taught the truth. We find that it makes war, and is given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And to power, the power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. We need to understand that there's a book, and there's books. And this precious book here tells us about it, and the book, Revelation, in Revelation tells us of the books in the book. The books in the book. Every act, every action, every work that you've ever done is written down. Is written down. There's the books. But we know, because of sin, there is no work that is worthy. So we need to do something about our sin. And so the only way we can take care of our sin is to look to the one that can save us. And that's Jesus Christ. We're born into sin. We live in sin. We're sinners. We need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary so you and I can live. What's the cost of salvation? What's it cost you? What do you need to do to get salvation? You just need to believe. Just call upon him, and he will save you. You say, well, it's got to be more than that. No. I've got to join the church. I've got to do something. I've got to do something besides that. No, you don't. You just need to trust in Jesus today. And call upon him, and he will save you, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within your heart, and he'll begin to guide you and to teach you his ways. And what happens when you do that is your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. You see, it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus went to the cross and died, but in the heart and the mind of God, that Lamb, his Son, was already slain. As soon as it was put into the plan of how he was going to save us, it was finished. It was finished. Your plans ever get changed? Got plans, got stuff you're going to do, got all this you're going to get accomplished, and end of the day, why, you look at the list, and there's days that you haven't even touched the list. What'd you do? Well, plans change. My friend, God's plan doesn't change. And when he looked down through time, he knew that 4,000 years later, from the time that Adam and Eve was born, when he put the coats of skin upon Adam and Eve in the first time, 4,000 years later, the Savior would die, his Son would die on the cross and finish that work. And that's what he did. That's what he did. And the next scripture here says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Can you hear me? Can you hear what I'm saying? How simple it is to come by faith to Jesus? To have your name written in the Lamb's book of life and not go into this place, because everyone, their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. All kindreds and tongues and nations, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the Antichrist, the devil, the beast, except those that their name is written down. Now, if your name is written down today, you're not even going to have to go into this time because you'll leave with Jesus. But if it's not, you can get saved during that time. There's a lot of question, if you've heard the gospel before, can you get saved during that time? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. And this is one time that you can try to prove me wrong if you want to, but it is the worth the risk. Why do you want to go into that tribulation period, this awful, most awful time upon the earth? The scripture continues here, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And so what's going to take place here is the enemies of God will be judged and will be treated. If they bring people into captivity, they too will have the same done to them. If they kill with the sword, they'll be killed with the sword. Judgment is going to be just and perfect. There's going to be the most awful war upon this earth that has ever been seen during this time. The actual battles between good and evil, between God and the devil, is the last and final battle. And then we know we call it the Battle of Armageddon. It comes to a close. He that hath an ear, let him hear. We haven't had those words since we've left the churches back long time ago. Please, trust in Jesus as this beast comes about. And the beast is the best word. Again, he is the most murderous, wicked individual that's ever lived. We've had some folks on this earth that have lived, and Hitler and those through the years that slaughtered millions of people. Nothing. Going to be nothing like this one. Nothing. He's going to put them all to shame. And so please, let's trust in Jesus today. And let's serve him and praise him and bring every person we know to Christ so that they don't have to face this time. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank you that we can come. I thank you for your power and for your strength. We look to this chapter and continue through it. As the days become more and more numbered, the devil becomes more and more angry and more powerful. Things are happening here, Father. It appears that Satan just has his free will to do what he wants to do, but actually you're using him to judge those that refuse to come to you. Because that's what this is. This is a judgment upon this earth. A judgment. And he's letting the God of this world have more power and more freedom to deceive and to destroy more and more at this end time. You see, those that come by faith to Jesus, we come by our free will. We just, yes, Jesus, we don't serve you, Father, and dear Jesus, we don't serve you because we have to. We serve you because we love you and we want to. And we know what you have done for us. That devil, he'll offer anything and everything to get what he wants. And what he wants, Father, is to destroy each and every one. So please, Father, today, touch our hearts and burden those that are saved that they get out, get to talking and visiting and bringing. And Father, those that do not know you, that they would trust in you today and say, Jesus, please come into my heart and save me. He will. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.